Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This is the text. Now, it is significant that it is at the point where Greeks were coming to ask about Jesus. You see, the message about Jesus and his name and his word was beginning to spread out beyond Israel, out beyond the Holy Land. So some Greeks from pretty far away coming to ask, "Who is this Jesus? We want to meet him." And as his reputation then is taking off into the world, well, it's at that point that Jesus begins to be very clear about his mission, that he had come to go to the cross. It's a surprising thing. Jesus talks about glory, but in the Gospel of John, when the word glory is used, more often than not, glory means going to the cross. Why? Because there at the cross is the place where the love of God is revealed. The glory of God is that he loved us, and his glory was not to sit up in heaven being glorious and let the rest of us go to waste. His glory was what he did to take that glory and make it ours and share it with us and bring us into a glorious existence. So, the cross then is set in the center of everything, and it is that place where God pulls and draws and invites and tugs and brings our hearts, and we feel that irresistible draw to the cross. The cross is the place where God decides that he is going to meet us with his mercy. The cross is the place where all of the things in life that don't make sense, bring them before the cross of Jesus Christ, and in the light of the cross, they look very, very different indeed. The cross is the place where we find out that our destiny, our purpose, why we were created, why we are here, is to be in a relationship with a God who loves us in that way. The cross is where the saints of the Bible were drawn. And you can think of Abraham, commanded to bring his son Isaac, "Your son, your only son, whom you love." Words that God the Father could speak about Jesus Christ, his son. "Your son, your only son, whom you love, bring him to the mountain that I will show you." The mountain later turns out to be Mount Calvary. "Offer him there as a sacrifice." But Abraham is not actually to offer his son. He is there to go right to that point and then be stopped and realize that only one father gets to offer his son on that mountain, God the Father offering his son Jesus for the salvation of the world. The uniqueness of that offering, that sacrifice, comes back again and again and again. Why we are pulled to that cross, why we are drawn to the cross of Jesus, is because that is the full revelation of God. And it is the revelation that is both, good Lutheran terms here, both law and gospel. So, the cross of Jesus Christ teaches us the law. It teaches us the full penalty of sins. The hymn, this is how it goes, I had to look it up. "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate." Nothing teaches us of the full measure of sins than a serious looking at the Savior, the Lamb of God, on the cross, and realizing you know, that sin is not just simply falling short or missing the mark or not getting everything to perfection or completion. Sin means to be desperately evil and turned away from God. That's why we confess the way that we do. It's not just that I was passive and my understanding of God didn't reach where it was supposed to. It's that my heart was turned away. And where God commanded me, I said, no, not your way, mine. And then, the heart being deceptive above all things, my heart turned that around and tried to rationalize that I was in the right and God was in the wrong. And that is our nature. That is what sin means. And sin being that, it isn't that forgiveness of sins is, oh, just God saying, that's all right, don't do it again. Forgiveness of sins does not mean God saying, now try harder, you've got to improve here. Forgiveness of sins, because the sin is that evil, calls for a punishment and a penalty. Calls for a death. Originally calls for my death, because I turned away and became God's enemy. But then, Jesus steps in to suffer the punishment and the penalty so that I could be redeemed. That's how serious sin is. The cross teaches the law. It also teaches the gospel. Because God actually did love us with that full measure of love. Again, the same song. Mark, the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. And there, God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, steps in, takes the sin of the whole world on himself, and says, now this is the price. Now you are forgiven. Now your sins are washed away. Now they are removed from you. And that message, that word from the cross, when it comes to us, as it comes to us, God says, and as you believe this truth, as you believe it, it is true for you. Your sins are washed away. You are made clean. You are turned into a child of God. You are given eternal life, and salvation and heaven belongs to you. Think about the Old Testament lesson. The people of Israel sinning, and God says to Moses to do what? Here it goes again. Law and gospel. Hammer out a bronze snake and place it up on a pole, and everyone who looks at the snake on the pole will live. And Jesus comes along later, John 3, the verses before John 3:16, which we all know. But the verses before say, and as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That all who believe in him may have eternal life. Really? A snake on a pole is a picture of Jesus on a cross? Does Jesus not know what a snake is the symbol for? Sin and evil. And of course the devil. Now is the time of judgment, Jesus said in our gospel lesson. Okay, it's judgment day, where the sin of the whole world is going to be judged and going to be judged in that one place, and the judgment is going to be poured out on that one man who has taken on himself and has become the sin of the whole world. And there he is. Covers himself with sin and evil, my sin and evil, and goes and appears before his Father and says, here, Father, it's time for the judgment. What an amazing penalty for sin. What a full measure that teaches us of what it's all about. What an amazing love of God. that he would go the whole way. And there on the cross, set me free. Both law and gospel. So, the whole world is confronted with that image. It's the cross. It is Jesus suffering for our sin, dying for our forgiveness. And like it or not, the whole world will be pulled to that place. It is the question that every man, every woman, every child is compelled to answer. Namely, what will you make of Jesus? Who is he? And in that answer is forgiveness and life. If the answer is, he is my Savior. He is my Lord. He has gone to the cross for me. So, the whole world is pulled to the cross. Oh, down through the ages, people pull back from it. They say, we don't want to know God in that way. It's too terrible. It is too frightening. Well, sin is terrible. Judgment is frightening. But have God step in and take the judgment for you. How amazing is that? There's a rule of thumb we were taught in seminary that goes like this. The law and the gospel rise and fall together in their importance and in their impact. If you say, oh, the law's not that serious, it doesn't threaten all that much, it just tells us to be nice, when you downgrade the law, then how sweet the gospel is. Not that important. Not that critical. Not something that I absolutely need. But if you speak the full measure of the law and the terrifying judgment of God, the full measure of sin and the full measure of how much we need a Savior, then how sweet that gospel is. How wondrous the love of God. They rise and they fall together. So we don't want to back off from the full measure of the law so that we do not cheapen the full sweetness of the gospel. And again, throughout the ages, Greeks search for wisdom. Okay. Religions, philosophies, ways of doing things. Mankind searches for all kinds of ways to happiness and prosperity and to eternal life. Can we find another way other than the cross? And people search and they struggle and they try and find a way around this cross. How offensive it is. But there is no other way. You find TV preachers talking about prosperity and failing to preach Jesus Christ crucified. Find religions around the world prescribing ways of achieving a sense of peace and sense of oneness with the universe and a sense of contentment. But without the cross, it doesn't come. It becomes this elusive thing that you chase after. But when God calls you to the cross, you find everything is there. All the sweetness, all the blessing of God, all the promises of eternity. To be a child of God, to know God, to be able to talk to Him one-on-one, you and Him as personal friends. This is what He brings us to. Cross is the thing that makes everything in our Christian lives make sense. Sufferings, the difficulties of life, the problems, the paths that God takes us down that we wouldn't have wanted to go along. But there's the cross and there is Jesus by our side. And there is Jesus telling us of his love for us. And that it makes sense to follow the path of the cross, because there in the path of the cross is the blessing of God. And going aside from the path of the cross, you do not find those things from God. So that's the first of, well, the second of the images that we find in our gospel lesson. The first of the images is Jesus talking about a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. Well, here's a fairly recent understanding that has begun to circulate among Christian preachers and teachers, is that the parables of Jesus and many of the sayings of Jesus, you don't want to look at them simply as earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, as if the story went down that path and everything made sense on earth. Instead, watch the parables for when they jump the tracks, so to speak. When they veer off and you have to say, now wait a minute, that doesn't fit the earthly illustration anymore. Ah, that's the point. So, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth many grains. Now, does this make sense? Does the farmer actually put the grains of wheat in the ground and say, I hope they die? Or does he plant them and say, may God grant that they may germinate and sprout and begin to grow and grow strong and bring forth many grains, right? It's the second of the two. Push it even further. Okay, chickens and pigs. What farmer buries the chicken hoping to get more chickens? Or buries the pig, the prize sow, hoping to get more piglets? It's absolutely foolish, right? Doesn't happen that way. Here's where that saying of Jesus jumped the tracks. Because this is only true in Jesus Christ. He is the only one that you have him die on the cross and be laid in the tomb, and by his dying and by his burial, he is going to bring life and salvation to countless souls. It is unique with Jesus. He gets to be the only one in that way. Lay him in the tomb, and you're going to see life. Lay him in the tomb, and on the third day, what does he do? Rises from the dead. And what happens after that? Christians who then die in faith in him, well, we get to live with him in heaven. And on and on and on it goes as he gathers the countless multitude into his heavenly kingdom. And then on the last day, what does he do? He raises the bodies of all that are his to live with him forever, glorious and made new, and singing his praises and rejoicing in his love. So, he gets to be the only one because he is unique. His cross is unique. His suffering, death, and resurrection is unique. And it is only in him that we are going to try and that we are going to find life. Because this is where God says, here is where you know me. Here is where you find out who I really am. And if you're going to find a merciful God, you have to come to the cross. Coming to the cross, you find him in all of his promises and with all of his blessings. That's what we've been given. And we will treasure his cross. In Jesus' name.